All right, if you guys want to get your Bibles out this morning, we will start off in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. All right. Genesis 49, and we will go ahead and read in verse 1 to start off and continue down on through. It says this, Genesis 49, 1, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto your unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. My soul, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." We'll go ahead and pray there. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and we're grateful that we have a holy book, Lord, that we can gather around, and we depend upon you, Lord, to guide us and to show us what is in your book, Lord. And just pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, Lord, that you would teach us some things this morning. And Lord, we're very well aware that it's not about who's standing up here doing it, Lord, but it's that it's through you. And so I pray for your power and for just your help here this morning, and I just pray that all this will make sense and that you'll be able to use it for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Genesis 49, of course, is you have Jacob on his deathbed, and so he's kind of given his last opinions and some prophecies on his 12 sons. And as they've now grown into tribes, of course, they're in Egypt. Jacob dies in Egypt. And so anyways, he is given some of his last thoughts on his sons. And of course, these first three are pretty interesting. It says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength." Of course, we know that the birthright doesn't go to Reuben, right? The Lord passes him up for defiling his father's couch. And then in verse 5, it says, "Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, and for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." And then, of course, you get down to Judah and the rest of the sons. But it's kind of interesting. There's some stuff that I was reading. I started my Bible a little while back, and so I was going through Numbers and all that, and I was hitting all the tabernacle stuff. And I'm not teaching on the tabernacle, but I kind of want to take a look at Levi, just a study topic that we could kind of run through in the morning, and just kind of see what all Levi does. See how he shows up in the Bible and what the Lord does with him. So I think this is going to be pretty familiar for everybody here. If you guys will, go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, verse 18, you have Jacob and Haran. And, of course, Jacob is not married at this point, but this is kind of the start of the story for Levi, I guess if you would say. And in verse 18, it says this. It says, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And of course, he's talking to Laban. And so you guys know the story. Jacob serves Laban for 7 years, and then he is deceived. And it turns kind of bad real quick. He gets Leah. Leah is brought into his tent in the dark. And so in verse, after he realizes what Laban did to him, he then has to serve another 7 years. And in verse 28, and it said, "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." And of course, so we understand that the Lord's saying that that Leah was hated. We understand that that's just a comparison, right? He loved Rachel, and the love that he had for Rachel in comparison to what he had for Leah was a hatred, right? So we understand that it wasn't that he hated her in the sense that we say it now. And so in verse 32, it says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi." So there's Levi being born. Levi in Exodus 16, it says that Levi lived for 137 years. So he had a pretty long lifespan. So that's the beginning of Levi you see there. And again, you get into Genesis 49. We'll go back there. And the Lord, Jacob is really... really close to death now, and of course you're just about to the end of Exodus. You have one more chapter, and in verse 50 it says, chapter 50, verse 1, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him," and he dies there, right? And so things continue on, but he gathers all his boys up, and he just kind of gives his final blessings and prophecies on his son. He gathers them up to say goodbye. And he gives a real big warning, I think. He gives a real big warning against Levi the man, right? Not necessarily the tribe, but the man. And he gives it to Simeon and Levi, and he says, "Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations." And so something happened there, and you probably know what that is, and we'll turn to it. But the first impression that we really get of Levi as far as Jacob mentioning him and talking about him is not good. Levi is not, you wouldn't really want your kids to hang out with him. If you will, go to Genesis 34. Go to Genesis 34. So this is the second time that Levi is even mentioned in the Bible. I can't say that for sure, but this is like the first time that you actually see him, I guess if you want to say, in a storyline here. And of course, you guys know what happens here. This is not a good picture, but in Genesis 34, Dinah, Jacob's daughter from Leah, actually gets raped, okay? And so there's a bad situation going on there. And in verse 1, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel." And so, of course, you have this tragedy that happens, and the Bible says that Jacob holds his peace, and his sons come in, and he tells them. And of course, the sons get real mad, and it's not good. And so then in verse 8, "And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray, give her to wife. Make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you, dwell and trade therein and get you possessions therein. And so they start throwing this around. Hey, listen, this will be real good. If you guys do this, we can make marriages and, you know, it'll be all happy. Well, verse 12, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give the damsel to wife. And so this is presented to Jacob and all the sons of Levi, and look what happens. Verse 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. So they decide that they're going to answer him a certain way, right? And they say, well, listen, you know, we're not the same, and so your men, you're going to all have to be circumcised, and that's an abomination to us if you're not. And so, you know, if you guys do that, then I think we might be able to work something out. And of course, you guys know the story, verse 25, that all happened. They decide, yeah, let's do this. And so it says, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, right? So it says in Genesis 49, it says they have instruments of cruelty in their habitation. It says, and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. So it's a little bit of overkill, right? So you have this situation going on. And obviously, the crime should have been punished. But anyways, they go in and they decide that they're going to take it into their own hands. In Genesis 49, it says that it was fierce. And it was so bad and it was so detestable to Jacob that he actually cursed their anger. He cursed their anger, and he says, actually, I'm going to go back to Genesis 49. You guys can keep your hand in Genesis 34. I'm just going to flip back and forth. But it says that cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And that's what he says. It was fierce. They murdered all the men. They murdered all the men in the town. They're cruel, right? They're overboard. And it was so bad to Jacob. In verse 30 of 34, it says, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And it's kind of a weird response because he shouldn't be close to the inhabitants of the land anyways, right? And so there's some things with that, but we'll just kind of pass over that. And then look at their response in verse 31. And they said, should he deal with our sister as an harlot? And I mean, you can tell that they're real mad, and rightfully so. But it turns real bad. And so, no, right? I mean, no, she shouldn't be treated as a harlot, right? But don't you think you guys just kind of overstepped just a tad, right? So that's Levi as a man, right? And Levi as a man is, you don't really get a good impression of him. Now, one thing that isn't specifically mentioned, I mean, don't forget that Levi was most likely, or Levi was in the scheme of trying to get rid of Joseph and murder him, right? So that's two times that Levi, you don't see Levi necessarily by name show up, but his brethren obviously betrayed him. So he does that, and some people actually speculate that maybe even that Levi and Simeon and Levi were some of the two that were actually trying to put that forward the most. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's kind of an interesting idea. But anyways, so Levi, his decision, it's interesting because in Genesis 49, at the end of verse 7, it says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so Simeon's action as a man actually affects the rest of the tribe, really for the rest of their existence. And of course, they're going to go out into the future, so really for all of their existence, which is for eternity. But anyway, so that happens, and so Jacob says, "I will divide," right? He goes, I will divide them. And at that point, of course, Jacob isn't going to do that, right? Jacob isn't going to be the one to do that. So the Lord is in this prophecy almost. So it's almost like Jacob is standing in the place of God, giving a prophecy from his perspective of what God is thinking. And now we obviously know that's true. But he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that obviously happens. If you will, go to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19, and let's see here, in verse 19. I think that's it. No, excuse me, verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So right there you have that. So Simeon actually doesn't even get a full inheritance. When they go into land, again, we're in Joshua now, right? So Joshua goes across the Jordan River. He leads in the children of Israel, right? So when Simeon finally goes to be able to receive their inheritance, which when you think of that, you think of the inheritance as land, right? What is everything being fought over right now? Land, right? So, I mean, this is a huge issue even back then, right? I mean, one thing that, well, I won't get into that because I'm not as sure about all that. But anyways, but listen, the land is how the Jew kind of identifies by his land now, right? And so one thing, and I'm probably going to mess this up, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe when Titus came in, one of the things that Titus did, so they kicked the Jews out, and then something to kind of settle the deal, I believe it was Titus, correct me if I'm wrong, but Titus actually named the land Palestine. Titus did that to then basically kind of almost, it kind of tears the Jew apart from his land. Now, obviously, no, the land is still theirs, but that was kind of what Titus did because that was like the final insult. And so it's kind of interesting, but so this is a big deal. And so Simeon doesn't even get any land. I mean, he does, but it's a portion of Judah's land. Okay, and so he says, I will divide and scatter them in Israel. So that happens to Simeon. And then another interesting thing, we won't go there, but if you go to Deuteronomy 33 before Moses dies, Moses is kind of giving his final blessings on the 12 tribes. And you know who he skips over? Simeon. Simeon's not even mentioned. So they don't even get a blessing. And it's kind of crazy because it goes all the way back to when these guys did this. So that's Simeon. Another thing too, in Numbers, when you look at Simeon, he is the smallest tribe. Simeon isn't, he's the smallest tribe. So there's a lot of stuff that affected, what they did affected a lot of things. Levi, right? You look at Levi, and of course, I know we all know this, but Levi never receives any land, period, right? They don't get any inheritance. And it again, it all goes back to that. And so they receive no land inheritance. And when they finally enter the promised land, they truly are scattered about. There are some of the tribe, some of those sons of Levi, some of them live with Judah, and they're just scattered out through all the tribes. Like they don't have their own land. In fact, they're given suburbs of cities and stuff like that. They don't even have a place to live. And so they truly are scattered amongst their brethren. In that way, it almost seems like they have more of a punishment than Simeon did. I mean, Simeon at least got land. Now, we kind of know what the Lord does with all of that stuff. But let's see. Go to Numbers chapter 25. So in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses is dying and he's kind of given his last rites, like I said, the interesting thing is that Levi is mentioned. So Simeon wasn't mentioned, but Levi is mentioned. Now, this is the only thing that I think could be the reason why, okay? And so in Numbers 25, you have, this is after Balaam and Balak have their whole shindig go down, right? And so the children of Israel, they begin to marry, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of their Lord was kindled against Israel. And so Israel begins to intermarry with all, intermarry with the Moabites, right? And of course, we know that that was very, very forbidden, right? That was one thing, and the biggest reason why is the Lord says they're gonna take your heart away. They're gonna turn your heart away from God, right? Kind of a good idea to think now, right? You marry somebody saved, right? You marry somebody in the will of the Lord, right? Why? Because there's a good chance they'll take your heart away, right? And so that's the danger there. And so, anyways, so as they're figuring out what to do about this issue. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And so everybody that was involved in this, the Lord says, get rid of them. And it shows you how serious of a sin. It doesn't seem like that serious of a sin, but the Lord is so taken back by this that he said, the only answer for this is that you wipe them out. Get rid of the sin. And so a plague starts breaking out. And I don't know what that plague is. I don't have time to go into it. But anyway, so as they're figuring all that out, there is a Levite and a Moabite who go into a tent together. And Phinehas, which is Eleazar's son, so you have Phinehas, Eleazar, and then Aaron, right? He sees it, and he sees him going. So in verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague, 24,000 people were involved in this sin. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And so again, you have a spouse that steps out on their husband, right? What's going to happen? Rage and fury, right? Jealousy. Why is God any different, right? And so the children of Israel, they step out essentially on the Lord. In verse 1, it says they commit adultery, whoredom. And so anyways, when the Lord looked down and saw that, the Lord looked at Phinehas and says, man, that guy was zealous for my sake, right? He was concerned about me. He was concerned about, I shouldn't say it this way, but he was concerned about my feelings, how I felt about this. And so look what the Lord does. In verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, the name of the Israelite that was slain, we don't need to read that verse. Let's see, verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, and the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which is slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now, let's see. Skipped over a part here. Give me one second here. Verse 13, and he shall have it, and his seed. There we go. I just skipped over it. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I have given unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. So the Lord rewards Phinehas for what he did. And that's kind of something that's interesting. And so All that to say that when the Lord mentioned him, or when Moses mentioned him in Deuteronomy 33, that's the only reason why that I could see that he would mention him, because he's promised right there an everlasting priesthood. Let's see. I want to say the Lord didn't curse the tribes, right? I mean, he didn't curse Simeon and Levi. So he didn't curse them as a tribe, but the prophecy that Jacob had as far as them being scattered was it held firm. Go to Joshua chapter 13. Go to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13, and look at what it says in verse 14. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. So again, Levi still didn't get any kind of inheritance, any kind of land or anything, with the prophecy that Jacob gave. Look at verse 32. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. So, of course, in a sense, they do get an inheritance because the Lord's their inheritance, and we're going to go into that in a minute. But as far as land, I mean, there's nothing. I mean, Levi kind of ruined things when he did that. Go to chapter 18. Go to chapter 18. While you guys are going there, in chapter 14, 3 and 4, I forgot to read this. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and an half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, and with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. So again, I mean, it's just no inheritance. They have no part with their brethren. Joshua chapter 18, verse 7, it says, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and Gad and Reuben receive their inheritance, and so on. But listen, they have no part, okay? Go to chapter 21. And again, this is kind of like, this should be the final setup for them going in the land, right? I mean, this should be the final thing where they go in and they defeat all the inhabitants of the land and wipe them out, and they go and they take their land over, right? And so this is it, and they're not getting anything. 21:8, it says this, and the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And we're not going to read it, but the first one, verse 9, and they gave unto the tribe of the children of Judah, out of the tribe of the children of Simeon, these cities which were mentioned by name. And so the Kohathites live there, and so on, and it's just, it's kind of a mess. And so they truly are scattered throughout the land. But it's kind of nice, because we obviously know that through this, the Lord still used the tribe of Levi in a great way, though, right? I mean, the Lord, there was this, Jacob cursed their anger, and it was so vile to him, and it was so deceptive and so ridiculous that he goes, I don't want any part of what they did. I mean, you could read that in 49. He basically disowns what they did. He says, I don't have any part of that, because it was so wicked. And so, but he still used it in Levi in a really great way. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, let's see. Trying to pick up my thoughts here. Chapter, look at verse 1. It says, at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. Now, thought process behind this, just as far as the Lord using Levi, at this point, this is after Moses has destroyed the first set of commandments, right? So he's commanded to build an ark of wood, so not the ark that is placed in the tabernacle, but he builds it. He hews two tables of stone. He goes up, and he gets the Lord to write it all out, right? He comes back down. I'll just read verse 2, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having two tables in mine hand. Now, in verse 8, look what it says. And it says this, and at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. So after he came down from the mountain, that's when, according to this, this is when the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to make a Levitical priesthood. It says tribe of Levi, to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless him in his name, unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with the brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according to the Lord, as the Lord thy God hath promised. So, even though that happened, Levi did something. You know, Levi the man did something to displease the Lord, but Levi the tribe had to do something to gain the Lord's favor to say, hey, I'm going to pick you. I want you to do something real special for me. Now, this is what I think happened. This is what I think. If you will, just notice what it says at the beginning of verse 8. It says, at that time, right? So at that time. So we're clear on where we're at in the time. Go to Exodus 32. This is what I wonder if this happened in Exodus 32 and the Lord just said, I can use that guy. Exodus 32. What is Exodus 32? This is when the children of Israel are down at the base of the mountain waiting for Moses to come down the first time. So this is when Moses is making the first table, receiving the first tables of the Ten Commandments. What happens? Aaron makes a golden calf. Moses figures out what is going on. So while he's on the mountain, I think this is how it's playing out. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And so he's asked, Lord, why are you going to destroy him? Because when the Lord looked down, I mean, you can imagine the anger on the Lord's face and what he's feeling. I shouldn't use that term so much, but what he's feeling, because he just had this great miraculous deliverance, and now they're at the base of a mountain, and something amazing is going on, and they can see it, and they can hear it, and they're scared, and yet they still turn and make a golden calf, right? So we know that whole story. So let's see where to pick up here. Verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he, Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And so they commit this horrible sin. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And so we understand what Moses or what Aaron says. You know, I threw it into the fire and this is what came out, you know, that whole thing. And look what happens in verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? And look who pops up. And all of a sudden, and I mean, it doesn't say some of them. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And so I wonder if the reason why the Lord used those Levites later on is because of what they decided to do here. So you had the man who kind of really gave a bad reputation, and that turned to the tribe, right? But now the tribe of Levi now decides, hey, we're on the Lord's side. So just like Phinehas was zealous for the Lord's sake, they're saying, hey, we don't want any part of this, Lord. We're on your side. And so they go in and they take care of it at the end of verse 28. Then the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And so that's how that was taken care of. But I think that the Lord used it because of that. And so the Lord says, okay, guys, I can't give you any inheritance. There's no land. And he says, I'll be your inheritance. And that's kind of a crazy thing. So at this point, the Lord separates out Levi. This obviously is then going to become known as the Levitical priesthood, right? So you have the whole tabernacle set up and all that stuff, and no one is allowed into that tabernacle except the Levites. Nobody. And so you have Levi. I'm going to have to draw it over here. So you have, this is kind of a separate thing. You have Levi, right? You have the tribe of Levi. So from Levi, we won't turn to it because, yeah, we're kind of short on time. Levi has three sons, right? You have Gershon. Hopefully you guys can see that. You have Gershon, you have Kohath, and then you have Merari. Okay? Now, as far as, I'm going to back up a little bit. Once you do get to the tabernacle set up, the Lord has an order for everything. And it's kind of cool. I kind of like just, you know, some you read through it, and you're not really paying attention. It's like boring as all get out. And you're just like, what in the world? But then you kind of start paying attention, like, oh. And you get deeper into your Bible and you get into Numbers. And I know Numbers is boring, but then you're like, and then you kind of like start seeing the setup of like the way the Lord has it organized. And so there was an organization to the tabernacle and to the camp set up about it. And so you have, and I'm not going to write the names out, but here at the east, you have Judah. Judah is here. Actually, you know what? Hold on a second. This tabernacle is set up. And so you have 12 tribes, right? And so you have Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. You have over here on the south side, you have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Can't reach that, so I'm just going to tell you. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then, of course, Ephraim and Manasseh are from the tribe of Joseph, right? Because Joseph, he didn't have his own tribe, and so those guys are up there. And then you have Dan, Naphtali, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, the reason why I point that out is because when you get into Numbers, there's obviously no room for the Levites in there. The Levites don't camp there. And so what the Lord does is he has the Levites, he has Gershon dwelling up here. So Gershon lives up here. He dwells there. You then have, on the south side, you have Kohath, who lives here, and then you have Merari here. Okay, and so, and the Lord has a place for them, he has a job for them, but that's just kind of like the general setup of the tabernacle. But you have Levi, and he had the three sons, right? And so those three sons then take over essentially just the whole setup of the tribe and what they do. Now, Levi, this is obviously Levi, so this is the Levitical priesthood, right? But the priesthood only comes through one of the sons, right? And so, let's see. You have these guys, what they do, and all of these guys, they have a job, okay? So, let's just go to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. So So these guys had the service of the tabernacle. So that's what they were in charge of. In Numbers chapter 3, we'll just buzz through it kind of quick, but look what it says in verse 25. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hangings for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the services thereof. So that's Gershon's job. So Gershon, whenever the Lord would decide to move out, when the cloud lifted off, the Lord then had a specific order as to the way they moved out. So you had the first rank that moved out. So when the cloud left and they were going to travel, the camp of Judah left first. And then after Judah left, I can't remember which one it is. I think Gershon, who's up here, he then takes off. And then it's Reuben, and then I believe it's Merari. It's Kohath. Because Kohath, let's look at his job. Kohath's job in verse 30. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uziel. And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hangings and all the service thereof. So Kohath, this right here, if you guys remember Kohath had a son named Amram, right? Who comes through Amram? Aaron and Moses, right? So then you have Aaron and Moses, it makes sense. They come through the line of Kohath because this is the priestly line. So this is the Levitical priesthood, but there's only one family that can even go in there. Now, obviously, we know that there's only, really, I mean, I know Moses does, but once it's all set up, there's only one man that can ever go into the tabernacle. And so Aaron and Moses are of the tribe of Levi, which makes sense because even Moses was talking with the Lord, and there were times where he was in the tabernacle. So the Levitical line, the priestly line comes from Kohath. So Kohath is the one that takes care of all of, you have the ark, right? You have the Holy of Holies, and then you have all the stuff around here. So what happens is when the Lord lifts off and they're going to move, then Aaron and Aaron's sons, you have Nadab and Abihu, right? Now, some of this, I don't know if you guys remember, like a year ago, my dad did some of this, but you had Nadab and Abihu, right? They offered strange fire before the Lord, so they're out, right? The Lord kills them. They're done. So then you have Eleazar and then Ithamar. And so you have, hopefully you guys see it. So you guys have Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar. You have those guys, and what they do is they then go into the tabernacle and they remove all of the coverings. They cover all of the furniture because the Kohathites cannot see that stuff. Nobody can see that stuff. So the Kohathites, just as a general family, they're the guys that carry it, right? So when they finally get it set up, and I'm not going to turn to it, but when this all first gets set up, some of the tribes bring carts and oxen. And so then Moses goes to the Lord and says, what should we do with this, Lord? And the Lord says, well, give two carts to Gershon and four oxen, and give four carts and eight oxen to Merari. So those guys get carts. But as my dad's mentioned a couple times the past couple weeks, Kohath, though, doesn't get any, right? Because their burden is to bear it on their shoulders, right? So then they carry all of that stuff. So Aaron and his sons, the priests, they go in and they cover everything. And there's we won't read it, but in Numbers chapter 4, they have this whole setup. There's a cloth of blue that goes over stuff, and then they wrap it, and they do this and they do that. And finally, I think the ark, finally is wrapped in like some sort of, I can't remember what it is, some sort of like black skin. Let's see. So the veil covers it in verse 5. Anyways, we won't get into that. But some of them are covered with badger skins. And so, anyway, so in general, the family of Kohath, they don't see what it looks like. But they transport it, okay? Let's see. Let's go back. Let's hit Merari's job. If you guys will go back to chapter 3 and in verse 36, it says, "And under the custody and the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the vessels thereof and all that serveth thereto and the pillars of the court round about and their sockets and their pins and their cords." So Merari has a ton of stuff that they have to carry. So they're the ones that get more carts and oxen than Gershon. So that's kind of an interesting thing there. Let's see here. Whew. Notes are getting mixed up. So you have that. Now, again, I've already said this, but then they have a specific place, right? And in Numbers 3, it gives their place. Of course, we have it up there, but that's where they're supposed to be. Let's see. So then you have, go to Exodus chapter 6. I already said this, but let's just look at it. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, if I can get there. All right, Exodus 6, verse 16. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Verse 18, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 130 years. Verse 19, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And so you have that right there. Let me see if it's in here. So you have... you have Aaron, of course, and Moses coming from Levi. That all kind of makes sense. And then the other thing, too, is that Aaron and Moses and the priest, they live right here. That's where they dwell. So they live at the mouth of the tabernacle. And they're to kill any stranger that gets anywhere near it. So that's where those guys live. After that, if you guys will go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And so you have Nadab and Abihu are cut off, right? They're dead. And then you have Eleazar and Ithamar. And through Ithamar's line, and this is where my dad was doing stuff. Is there an eraser on here? Let's see if there's one back here. No, there's not. So through Kohath, you have Aaron, and then Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, once you get to Ithamar, you have these guys pop up. These in 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, so we have now moved forward almost to the time of the kings. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, I did plainly appear unto thy house when they were in the Egypt in Pharaoh's house. I did choose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest," all that. So he's setting this up, and basically what he's doing is he's reaming out Eli because Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are wicked, wicked men. So you have Hophni, who is then cut off. Phinehas dies as well, but before he dies, his wife, or when he dies, his wife is pregnant. She has the baby, names him Ichabod, right? So that priestly line does continue down through Ithamar. But look what it says in verse 31. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in mine habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. So verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall both shall die, both of them. And so then through Ithamar, you have Eli, and then Phinehas and Hophni, those guys are killed. So now you only have, and they're going to be cut off, right? And so then that means Ithamar is gone. So now the Lord, you have Levi, and through Levi, there's only one way that the priests come. It comes through the family of Kohath. But then the priestly line continues down, and it doesn't continue through Nadab, Abihu, or Ithamar. It now continues through Eleazar. So now the Lord only goes, there's only a priestly line left that's going to be through Eleazar. And then look at verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. That guy, that priestly line, that guy winds up being Zadok the priest. And that guy and his sons, we won't go to it because we're just about done, but those guys go clear out into the millennium. So when the millennial temple is set up, I mean, according to that verse, it shouldn't be a surprise to us because David's being resurrected, right? David's going to be reigning. It looks like Zadok and his sons come back. And so you have the Lord again, Levi, Kohath, Aaron, right? He doesn't use Moses. That line doesn't continue. He uses Aaron. And then he cuts off all the others. He goes through Eleazar and Zadok. You go all the way up into Ezra, and the Lord is mentioning the line of those kings all the way back to Eleazar in Ezra. And so again, it's kind of crazy the way the Lord uses things. And when he cuts a guy off, he's done with them. And he goes, I'm not using that line anymore. And so anyway, so you have Zadok, and they go all the way out. Now, the millennial temple comes, and we'll just use this. We'll just turn to this verse last. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Go to Malachi chapter 3. So all of this is coming about. The Lord's going to come back. He's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant who ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And look what it says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And here you go. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So in that, and I'm sure I'm missing a ton of stuff in there, and I don't understand it, and I don't know exactly precisely where to place this verse, but I know in that millennial temple set up, one thing that a priest always had to do was he had to make sure he was purified. He had to make sure he was clean. And I don't know if the Lord still has a line of Levi through Kohath, through Aaron, through Eleazar, through Zadok, and that's then, once you get to the millennial reign, that the Lord has a line going all the way through the generations, and then he's going to pick up again and say, okay, this is who you are, and the Lord's going to use those guys, or he's going to resurrect them. I don't know, but they're going to need to be purified. And they're going to be able to do that. And it says that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so anyways, that's kind of a quick thing. But I was reading all that stuff and kind of was interesting to me. So anyways, we will go ahead and end there and pick up for service at 11. Lord, we thank you for